good evening. It is it's good to know that I've only got four more of these to go, Greg. He tried to let me slip one extra in there. But tell me what number you said again.
234.
I can't talk and think at the same time. Y'all ever had that problem? 234, thank you. But I can tell you what, it is an honor to get to be here. It's an honor to get to be asked to speak in front of a group, and that's exactly how I look at it. It's more than just a privilege. And I appreciate the invitation that you guys have extended me, and I appreciate the great attention yesterday morning and last night. And for those of you that wasn't here last night, man, it was elbow to elbow on every bench and all the folding chairs, too. So it was that's quite a treat. And, you know, I'm not quite as nervous as I was last night. I may look just as nervous. I don't know. But last night, I don't know why, but I could feel. I told Jeanette before the service started, I could feel the building filling up. And I sat up here with Brother Bill, and I didn't look back on purpose just because I could feel it. I mean, it was, every time that door opened, I could just feel it packing in. And as I saw these benches up here start to fill up, I just started tying up in knots. So I feel a little better tonight, and I can breathe a little bit better, and I probably am not sweating bullets like I was. I could feel the sweat rolling off my head last night, too. And I don't think it would have mattered if it was 60 degrees in here. I'd still been hot, so... But I do appreciate everybody that's here and everybody that came, and I trust that the reason that you're here is because you want to learn more about God's Word, that you want to learn more about His plan for you, His purpose for you, and how you can fit His plan into your life, because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fit His plan into our life and not try to force our will on His plan, right? We talked about the last two nights we have made reference to our salvation and the plan of salvation, as we call it. And we make reference to the fact that it's not just an event that happens in your life. It's a process. It's something that begins at some point in your life when you are exposed. And for you young children here tonight, you're going to be exposed at a very early age. I mean, all of you that I see here tonight have been exposed all your lives so far, from birth forward. Well, God bless you for that. God bless your parents for that. Some folks are not quite as fortunate as that. Some folks are not exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, until they're older. Some may not hear that good news about that Savior that died so that we could be reconciled to God and have forgiveness of our sins and have a hope of a home in heaven. Some may not hear that plan, hear that good news, until they're teenagers or until they're adults even. I know people who have not really understood that message until they were adults, and you probably do too. But thanks be to God that they were exposed to that message, right? So we're going to talk about tonight, I guess part of that, after you've accepted that plan, how to look at that, all right? I want you to think about how to look at that. Let me give an example this way. In the business world, it's very competitive. It's very competitive. And regardless of what's going on, if something good's happening, somebody wants credit for it, right? I'm not going to pick on you, Andy. I'm going to leave you out of here. But somebody wants credit for something good that's happening, all right? Brother Tony and I were talking Sunday morning after service, and he was giving an example of the coach at the University of Alabama, whose name for some weird reason has left my Nick Saban. Nick Saban, University of Alabama. And he says this on TV a lot. He says winning championships is not about planning for the championship, it's about planning for right now. And he says it's about not about winning the championship, not even about winning the SEC. It's not even about winning the game. It's about winning the play. Whatever play that you're part of, that's what you want to win. And if you win enough of those plays, you'll win the game. If you win enough of those games, you'll win the SEC championship. Win enough of those games, you'll win the national championship, right? That's the plan. That's what he wants to do. That's his intention. So it's not about credit so much for him as it is breaking it down into its elemental pieces and looking at each one of those small little pieces that are easier to digest. You know, a guy told me one time, he said, you know how to eat an elephant? And I said, no. He said, one bite at a time. Well, that makes sense, and that's what Mr. Saban is talking about. One bite at a time. One bite at a time. A little piece at a time. Well, when I look at all that God has done for mankind, that's a lot to take in at one time. I mean, it's hard to fathom that God could allow His Son to come on this earth knowing what was going to happen before He ever sent Him. Hey, He knew that before He ever created this world, by the way. The Bible tells us that before this world was created, He knew that sacrifice would be required and was ready and willing to offer His Son as our sacrifice. So He knew that up front. He knew that we would require reconciliation in some way. So He had that in His plan. But in the world that we live in today, people want credit for everything. And people want credit for whatever the accomplishment is. They want to write their name beside that accomplishment, check it off, and say, look what I did. Whether it's in business, whether it's even in our civil life and around, you can see people do the same thing there. They want to start a good work, and that's well and good that they start a good work for their community. But you better give them credit, man. They want their name written on that plaque somewhere so that people can see, this is what I did. Well, let me tell you something. Christianity's not that. Your salvation is not something that you can find a way to have credit for, because it doesn't exist in our human world, being able to take credit for salvation, being able to take credit for forgiven sins. You know, the Bible says that by taking thought, we can't even add anything to our height. We can't make ourselves taller by taking thought. Well, guess what? No matter what we do, and no matter how hard we try to correct the wrongs in our life, we cannot of our own accord find forgiveness of our own without Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ doesn't happen, all right? That is where we find forgiveness. That's where we get our sins erased, all right? So what we need to think about tonight, and I want to think about just for a few minutes, is that idea. What can I do to erase the sins in my life? Hey, we've talked about it already. We've all got them. It's all part of our life. So what can I do? What do I need to do to erase the sins in my life? Well, let me tell you. The answer to that is simple. There's nothing you can do except obey the gospel to find forgiveness for your sins. That's it. So it's simple, right? It's simple. Well, let's read some scripture here and let's see if we can build an idea so that we can see where this is headed. Luke chapter 17, if you want to follow along in your Bible. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 5. Luke is recording an encounter that Jesus had. And he says in verse 5, and the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might also say to the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? So let's paint this picture just a little bit, make sure we understand what's happening. The owner of of the household and of the property. He says, you're the owner. And if you're the owner of this property and household and you have a servant that works for you, are you going to go come in from your work? And when he comes in, are you going to say, well, you need to go sit down and have some meat? Verse 80 says, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. I don't know who you work for and who you make a living with. But it is rare to find an employer that when you have done the minimum amount of work required of you, will come around and pat you on the back and say, man, you've done a good job. And give you credit, as we said before. That's rare. I hadn't worked for that employer yet. That when you do the minimum amount of work that's required of you to keep your job, they come around and pat you on the back. Well, occasionally, you'll find an employer, when you go above and beyond what the minimum is and you really do a good job, occasionally you'll find an employer or a manager that'll come by and congratulate you on that good job and give you credit for it. Occasionally, you'll find that. But what did Jesus say about that? He says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Wow. I heard Sam Dick use that passage several years ago, and I just hadn't got it out of my mind since. Here was that when you've done everything you're commanded to do, when you've done it all right, Jesus says, at your best, you're an unprofitable servant. Well, now that gives me pause to stop and think just a little bit. So, what am I supposed to do if I'm an unprofitable servant at my best, when I've given it all I got, and the best I can really claim of my own is an unprofitable servant? Yeah, I mean, granted, I'm still considered a servant. That's good. And for Jesus to consider anybody a servant is a good thing, right? But at your best, you're an unprofitable servant. I must be missing something, right? I must be missing something. I got to dig a little deeper. Well, let's look. Romans chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Now, remember, let's set the stage just a little bit too. Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he spent a lot of time in the book of Romans making sure that the church in Rome understood that regardless of what the pressure was to go back to the law of Moses, that law had been fulfilled, and that grace through Jesus Christ was far superior than the old law. The writer of Hebrews does it again in the first nine chapters. Do you realize the first nine chapters of the book of Hebrews? The author of the book of Hebrews spend so much time making the case that Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is so far superior to the old law. Well, let's look and see what Paul says. Chapter 3, verse 5 of the book of Romans. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation salvation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. He said, at one point Paul says that he was more jealous, zealous than any of his peers as a Jew. He was born a Jew. And he worked hard at being a Jew before he understood Jesus Christ and who he was. And before he met him on the road to Damascus, he worked hard at it. You remember, Paul's the same guy when he was known as Saul that was present at the stoning of Stephen. And he says, who's better about this, the Jews or the Gentiles? He said, doesn't matter. We're all under sin. We've all failed to sin. We're all subject to sin. As a matter of fact, just a few verses later on, he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? We've all got a problem outside of Jesus Christ. Again, as far as our salvation is concerned, what can we take credit for? So far, it's a short list, isn't it? A real short list. Paul again, in writing to the church at the churches in Galatia, says in chapter 3, verse 22 through 27, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. So Paul said, while we were under the law of Moses, now remember, the law of Moses had a very strict set of rites and procedures that had to be followed. Very strict. And that was what they lived under. You miss one detail, and your whole effort was sunk. It was that strict. You had to follow the letter of the law. As a matter of fact, that's where that phrase comes from. That's not a modern day phrase. You had to follow the letter of the law, specifically. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He said, okay, now that law has been taken care of. Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, you remember? When he was nailed to the cross, he finished it. He said, it is finished. The old law was completed. It wasn't just nullified. It was fulfilled and completed. All the prophecies that talked about Jesus Christ and His coming, all the way from Abraham, the promise was made to Abraham, all the way forward, through all of those centuries of history, God kept that thread alive until He brought His Son to complete and fulfill all the prophecies regarding the Messiah. Hey, as a matter of fact, that's how we know that Jesus was the Messiah, isn't it? That's exactly how we know. There are others that want to have their own Savior, and from time to time they pop up. Somewhere in the 600 ADs, this guy Muhammad, he says, you know what, I think I'll start me a new one. And it's still roaming around out there. We hear about it on the news all the time, don't we? Did he fulfill all of those prophecies? No. How about Buddha? Did he fulfill any prophecies? No. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him in the old law. That's how we know who he is. That's how we can identify him. That's how we can have confidence that the guy we're talking about is the Savior. It says, but after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in what? In Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. short version of the story, while we're outside of Christ and we hadn't put on Christ through baptism, then we are fully, totally responsible and accountable for every sin that's in our life. Every lie, every shading of the truth, if you want to call it that, still a lie, right? Every evil thought, every angry word, everything. Everyone. We don't have any righteousness that belongs to us that we can take credit for. It doesn't exist outside of Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to explain. Only through Jesus Christ and through Him crucified can we be worthy to be called the children of God. Only through Him. I've often read Matthew chapter 25 toward the end. There are three main stories in that, and the last story scares me to death sometimes when I read that and study about that. It talks about when the master says, "When I was sick and in prison, you didn't come see me. When I was hungry and thirsty, you didn't feed me or give me anything to drink." And he gives us a list of things that his servants should have been participating in. And I read that and I get balled up, because you know what? I look at my life and I look at my time, and I've told y'all this before, most of you in some other setting, I've told you this. I did. I sat down one time and I went through my time for a whole week. And out of the 168 hours that we're allotted in a week, and I did it in small blocks, so that at the end of the week, I tallied all this thing up in a spreadsheet because I was curious how it was going to go. And I started looking at how much time I spend sleeping. Well, you know, you got to sleep, right? So but you multiply that out, and you look at how many total hours in a week you sleep. And what really astonished me was how much time I spent primping. You know, showering and shaving and the whole nine yards. I mean, you look at me and you say, well, it really shouldn't take you very long to get ready. But in a week's time, I spent a lot of time on that. And I was shocked to see how much time I spent driving to and from work. Just driving. Not doing anything, not working, but just driving to and from. How much time I spent eating? Probably surprise you to add up the hours. Yeah, I said hours. In a week that you spend devoted to eating. And if you get involved in the preparation of the meal, wow, you can really tack on some time, unless you eat a lot of sandwiches. How much time did I spend in worship? I mean, really, in worshiping God, how much time did I devote to that in 168 hours? Well, I can see the wheels turning. You're probably thinking, you said, well, you know, you probably got about an hour and a half on Sunday morning, and you may spend another hour on Sunday night. We don't have a Wednesday night service at Oak Grove, so you can mark that one off. 2.5 hours? Okay, well, there's Bible study, right? So I'm spending time Bible study. When I did that study, I did that analysis, that was a real tiny amount of time in a week. And it shocked me. I mean, it really shocked me for me to call myself a Christian, to be able to look at my 168 hours that everybody's got in a week and see how small my dedication was to Christ. And if you hadn't done that, those of you that I've encouraged to do that before, if you didn't take my advice then, man, go home and get you out a piece of paper and through the week, just stick it in your pocket and write down what you spend your time on. I promise you, it will amaze you what you spend it on and what you don't spend it on. It was very eye-opening for me. But the point is, it doesn't matter if I rearranged my whole schedule so that I spent every waking moment trying to do good, and I did something good with every moment that I was awake, how far could I get on my own in earning salvation? You can't get off a goal, can you? You can't earn salvation. I mean, there's nothing we can do to earn salvation of our own. People talk about, when we in the Church of Christ talk about our plan, the plan of salvation, not our plan, is it? It's God's plan. But the plan of salvation, as explained in the Scripture, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, when we talk about that and we include baptism in that list, some of those outside of the Church of Christ really look at us and give us a hard time. And they're saying, oh, see, there you go, trying to earn your way into heaven again. Now this works. You got to be baptized. That's doing something. That requires human initiative. And as a result, it works. So you're trying to work your way into heaven. No. A prerequisite of God has nothing to do with works. We're going to talk about that in some detail later in the week. We're going to do a detailed study on grace. So I won't get into that a whole lot tonight because I'll start down another lesson. But people want to say that we're selling works. Well, that's not true. That's not true. The Bible tells us that for us to get remission of our sins, that we must repent and be baptized. It's not our set of rules, is it? It's not our prerequisite. It's God's. It's His Word. So we can't earn it. We've got to be obedient to it. And an interesting study that I think probably several of you here have heard me do on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21-22, where Peter's talking about baptism. Specifically in that study, if you study it in detail and break it down, what he's telling us is the same thing he also told those on the day of Pentecost, to call on the name of the Lord. In First Peter chapter 3, verses 21-22, he tells us how to call on the name of the Lord. The way that we call on the name of the Lord is through baptism. That is our call. That's how we call on His name. As we acknowledge Him, as we confess Him, and that we're buried with Him in baptism, that's how we call on Him. And at that point, that other word is something that we can claim to be part of. It's not a four-letter word, it's a five-letter word. It's grace. And by the grace of God, we can be forgiven of our sins. Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, Paul again writing to the church in Rome, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." That was the purpose of the old law. The old law taught us what sin was. The old law taught us how to recognize that we had sinned. In great detail, specifically. He says, "But therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Well, listen to what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So even though, Paul said, even though we can't earn our way into heaven, there's nothing we can do, we can't even follow a law and be strict enough with the law and be right enough according to the law to find our way into forgiveness. We can't do that. But when we are obedient, He says that's when your faith kicks in and you find reasons to do good for others. You find a need to do good for others. And that's when you go back and read Matthew chapter 25, the last part of that chapter, and it talks about all those things that are important. When Jesus said you didn't do this and you didn't do that, remember there's another group that he talked about, and he said you came and you visited me when I was sick, and you came and saw me when I was in prison, and you fed me when I was hungry, and you gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. And they said, Lord, we don't ever remember seeing you when you were in need. We don't ever remember seeing you in prison. We don't ever remember seeing you when you were sick and visiting you to see what we could do for you. We don't remember that. We don't ever remember finding you hungry. You never been at the food shelter? He says, but if you did it to the least of these, my brethren, did you catch that? That's always been amazing to me. He says, these are my brethren that were hungry and sick and in prison and thirsty. And he says, if you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. See, that's what the other group didn't understand. The other group didn't understand that they'd never seen our Lord in need, so they didn't understand how they'd missed the boat. He said, you didn't help those that you were with. You didn't do those things for those that you were with. Because he told Titus that these things are good and profitable unto men. Do they help God? Is that profitable to Jesus personally for us to do good to others? Not personally. It doesn't do anything for him. What it does, it helps our fellow man. And that's one way that we can show what a Christian's about, right? Is to do those things for others. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. Paul told the churches in Galatia, by the way, it's not just one church. It was a group of churches in a regional area. That letter is written to a group of churches in a regional area. And he told them all, he says, don't be weary in well-doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. He said, find reasons and find ways to do good to others. Now, it's not hard to do. It's not hard to do. And I'm going to give you a quick primer on that. It used to kill me to think about going to somebody's house and sitting down and visiting with them. I said, man, I don't know what to say. They're not going to want me to come in just to talk to them. I mean, you know, I'd be imposing on them. I'd be intruding on them. What I found out was most people really do want you to come talk to them. Most people really want to have a conversation about godly matters. Really? Well, how about this? I know some of you that do this. If you got a list of folks that you need to call, and I like lists. I'm a big proponent of lists because I can't remember much farther than my hair is long, so I have to write stuff down. I like lists. Make you a list of people you want to call this week. If you don't do anything but call and tell them that you were thinking of them, I was thinking of you and wanted to see how you were doing. That's a good way to start a conversation with somebody you hadn't talked to in a while that you feel like you need to call. Really, give it a whirl. I just wanted to call and see how you were doing. I hadn't talked to you in a while. See where that conversation goes from there. See, that was the hardest part for me, and it still is, to be honest, is breaking the ice. But it's surprising how easy it is when you make the first step and you make the call. So let me give you a challenge. Make you a list, one person a day, unless you've got your own list and you got more. Make a list, one person a day that you want to call and check on. You invite them to church this week if you want to. It'd be a good thing to do. If they're living in an area that's too far away to expect them to be able to make it to church, just say hi. You are on my mind. Because I'm going to tell you, unless you've been on the receiving end of a phone call, somebody to check on you, you don't know how big a deal that is. The scriptures talk about edification a lot. That's very edifying when somebody calls you and says, you are important enough to me that I took time to call you, to come see you. It doesn't have to be a grand effort. See, that's something that took me a while to get past. I wanted it to be some grand effort, some grand event, when all they really wanted was me to say, hi, how you doing? So, what can I do of my own to gain eternal life? That list is still empty, isn't it? That was the list we started with. Well, that list is empty. I can't do anything to earn eternal life. Doesn't matter how hard I work. Doesn't matter how many of them phone calls I make. Doesn't matter how many people I go see. Doesn't matter how many times I stand up in a pulpit and preach to people. I can't earn salvation. I can't earn it. But what I can do is I can call on the name of the Lord through baptism. I can give my life to Him. I can be the living sacrifice He expects and demands me to be. I can do that. And if I'm obedient to Him, He takes care of the forgiving. People talk about, too, a lot. I hear this all the time. I'm a member of so-and-so Oak Grove Church of Christ. I'm a member of Oak Grove Church of Christ. I'm a member of Taylor's Crossroads Church of Christ. When Christ adds you to the church through baptism, location has nothing to do with it. If you're a member of the church, you're a member of the church. It's not a location. I attend with the saints at Oak Grove. It's what I call home. Tonight I'm attending with the saints at Taylor's Crossroads. Did you know that as Christians we're saints? Now, there are other groups that would have you believe that there are steps that you have to go through and you have to already be dead and all these things before you can be a saint. Well, that's not what the scripture teaches at all. If you're a child of God, you can comfortably refer to yourself as a saint. Scriptures do. Paul did. John did. So how can we earn salvation? We can't do it. It's only through His plan of salvation can we be Christians. Only through His plan of salvation can we find forgiveness. And that's it. That's it. There's no reason to look for a work or works. There's only God's way. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, that simple process of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, Christ will welcome you into His church. If you've already done those things, you've already been obedient to plan of salvation, and you feel that something has come between you and your Lord, or if there's something else on your mind, if there's something going on in your life that you need the prayers of this group on your behalf, let us know how we can help you and how we can assist you while we stand and while we sing.